Thank you, James. Thanks, Nick. Thank you for leading us in worship when you're not feeling great. We really appreciate that. And it's nice to have somebody accompanying us in singing, isn't it? Just to keep us encouraged in that. So this morning, we start a new series on the theme of spiritual warfare. And my title for this first week is Spiritual Warfare, a Biblical Foundation. As we read the Bible, we discover that there's far more to creation than meets the eye. Our knowledge of these hidden realms comes by revelation. That is, by what God tells us that we wouldn't otherwise be able to know. The Bible doesn't set out to prove these things. We're invited to believe them by faith. So to understand spiritual warfare, we've first got to understand this biblical worldview, the way that the Bible reveals that reality really is. We might see things one way from our very limited perspective, but God reveals how things truly are. So these spiritual insights which God gives are important because they change our understanding of how the world we live in works. We look at it and it appears to work one way, but what God reveals is that it works in quite a different way. And that should influence our practical reactions and actions in this world. Now, the Bible doesn't set out to teach these things, these revelations, in a systematic way. Some of us might wish it did, but it doesn't. It does it in a rather different way. It reveals them through prophetic visions, historical narrative, in poetry, and in song over thousands of years. So God reveals through the Bible this reality that is hidden from us. That's most notable in the book of Revelation. And actually, if all God did was to reveal how things truly are, we'd be as baffled as we are by the book of Revelation, because it's so different to what we experience in our daily lives. So he roots it much more in our daily experience. But the book of Revelation sort of draws the curtain back and shows us the connections between the hidden heavenly realm and what goes on in our lives here. It's impossible for me to do justice to the whole revelation of the Bible in just a few sentences this morning, but if you haven't read the Bible very much or at all, it's quite difficult to read any passage of the Bible and understand what it's talking about without understanding that biblical worldview. So what I'm going to aim to do is to try and sketch out very roughly an outline of that biblical worldview. So we don't have the time for me to go into detail of chapters and verses on every statement. Bear in mind I am not infallible. Many of you know that already. So what I'm summarising, it may not be perfect. It's certainly going to lack nuance, balance. But it's my best approximation based on 40 years or so of reading the Bible. Okay, so this is just to give an idea of the context of how the Bible sees how the world works. So, with that in mind, this is my plan. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they were good. So some religions talk about God creating good and evil. No, God created everything good. There is no evil in God. Everything he created was good. He created angels and humans, and he gave them both free will, the freedom to choose. The angels inhabit the heavenly realm, and the humans inhabit the earthly realm, but there is communication between the two. They're not completely cut off from each other. So some angels rebel, so they use their free will to choose to disobey God. And that led to a battle in heaven, and those angels that were in rebellion against God fell from heaven. Now, this language of heaven being up there and the earth down here, I think it is just a picture to help us try and understand. I think heaven is right here. It's like another dimension where we are, but I can't really go into explaining all of that. But just to say, that idea of heaven being up there can be a bit confusing to some people when they send a space rocket up and they don't find God out there. You know, it's not actually like a physical a bit higher up than we are. So the angels fell and they came into the earthly sphere. These fallen angels, also called demons, and their leader is called the devil, Satan, the prince of this world, Beelzebul or Beelzebub. And I mention that because it comes up in one of the readings. So the revelation is that what happens in heaven influences what happens in our world. So sometimes you see things happening and you think, I can't understand why that is happening. There's no earthly reason for it. True. But there might be a heavenly reason for it. There's something happening in that heavenly realm. Equally, what happens in our world influences what happens in the heavenly realm. Amazing stuff in the book of Revelations about how when we pray, the whole of heaven goes silent to listen. That's a bit scary, isn't it? When we pray, the whole of heaven goes silent to listen. And then we're told about how the prayers are gathered into a golden bowl and offered up before God. And then out of that come the actions of God from heaven as he acts on earth to bring about his will and purposes. If you want to be scared out of your wits about the power of prayer, read the book of Revelation, because you see that connection between our prayers and the influence in heaven and then back again. So, biblical worldview. Creation was good. Humans are given authority over the earth. So they're given dominion, it's called, over the earth. And then humans disobey God. They choose rather to not do what God says, but to obey the enemy. Through that, there's a separation from God. And that separation brings curse. It's the opposite of blessing. Wherever God is, he brings blessing. If God is pushed out of an area, then we're left with curse, brokenness. So that's the world that we live in, the world that is broken by our disobedience. At this time, God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes people say, you know, if God is all loving and all powerful, why do bad things happen in the world? Well, answer, because God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven. We're still living under the consequences, as a world, under the consequences of that rebellion and hence separation from God. So that's why there's suffering, earthquakes and wars, because we're not living under God's protection all of the time. So we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. You might be aware of this in your life right now, but you know, certainly in Scripture it's there laid bare. So it's a battle between good and evil, light and darkness, wisdom and foolishness, blessing and curse, love and selfishness. And nearly every book of the Bible will have one of those themes running through it. Actually, most Hollywood films will have those themes running through them. Why is that? Well, because we know instinctively that there is a battle going on. There is some division. There is some conflict between what is right and what is wrong. But it's not an evenly matched fight. Again, some religions will talk about light and dark, yin and yang being in balance with one another. That's not what Christianity sees. It's not an evenly matched fight. For example, let's think about light and darkness. If only we had some way of reminding ourselves what our year text was. And so light and darkness. And I've said this before, but it's worth saying again, because it's the same image for all of those battles. Darkness can't extinguish light. Can't do it. But light conquers darkness. However small the light, it shines and conquers the darkness. That's how it is with the whole of that conflict. God is immensely more powerful than fallen angels, who are merely part of his creation. They are powerful, but they are nothing compared with God, as light is greater than darkness. So God in Jesus Christ wins the victory over the power of evil and redeems all that was lost by our disobedience. And then through that victory of Jesus on the cross, God begins the process of bringing everything back under the lordship of Jesus. So back under blessing, not curse. Back under goodness, not evil. Back into the light out of the darkness. And that's the time that we live in. So those of you that are here today, probably all of you have given your hearts to the Lord and said, we want you to be Lord in our hearts. His kingdom has come in your hearts. It's not yet fully come in the world, which is why we still live in the midst of this conflict that there is in the world. So that's the picture that the Bible gives us as to the way the world is. And now we're going to hear some scriptures. I've done them in chronological order to give you a sort of a trajectory of where we see God at work in the world. So first one is from Exodus chapter 17. Thank you. Great.
So this is a little skirmish that the Israelites were involved in well after they came out of Egypt. The Amalekites came and they attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites tomorrow. I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword.
I don't know where you would have chosen. Would you have chosen to be on the hilltop or down in the valley fighting the Amalekites? I think I might have been on the hill. Oh, hold your arms up. We often joke about in films when somebody says, you stay here and fight all of those people. I'll go off and get help. Well, here's Moses on the top of the hill. There's no sort of direct connection, is there, between Moses on the top of the hill. It's not like he's sort of like pushing them forwards with his arms or in some way sending down thunderbolts from the mountaintop with his staff. No, he's praying. So this is the experience of Moses and Joshua and the Israelites. This is what they saw happen. And the connection is so powerful and so obvious that they took action to keep the prayer going. So that lifting up the hands was lifting up the hands in prayer. So a second reading comes during the period of the exile, when the leaders of Judah were enslaved and deported to Babylon, and Daniel, one of those enslaved people, became a respected prophet to the king Nebuchadnezzar and to subsequent kings in Babylon. Daniel's been fasting in a way, he's been abstaining from the sort of pleasures of Babylon, and praying for insight into the rise to power of a new king, King Cyrus, in Persia. And he's given that insight into what's happening in the heavenly realms. Thanks, Ricky.
This is Daniel's vision of a man. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. And so I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." And while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who'd looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed. Peace, be strong now, be strong." And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and I said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince, and in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him."
I wonder if you want to reconsider whether you want to go onto the mountaintop and have that sort of encounter, or you'd rather face those puny little Amalekites now. Our third and final reading focuses on how this spiritual battle impacts on the lives of individuals, and it reveals Jesus' power to set people free from spiritual oppression. Thank you, Karen.
This is called Jesus and Beelzebub. Then they brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters.
So several sermon series in those passages, but I'm going to just focus on that spiritual warfare element this morning. So firstly, Exodus chapter 17. So here we got Moses, remember, lifting up the staff of God. Actually, just to digress for a little while, the staff of God. Do you remember when Moses was called? And God said to Moses, you're going to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses says, no, you've got the wrong guy. Ask somebody else. I've got nothing. And God said, what have you got in your hand? He says, well, I've got a bit of old stick. He says, that'll do. That useless bit of stick, that's what Moses has got on the mountaintop. It's not some special magic wand, you know, that has the power of Gandalf in it. It's a bit of wood. But it's a symbol of the fact that he has nothing and that God will use the nothing that he has. So remember that. When he lifts up his hands in prayer, he's holding that reminder to him that he's led the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt with a stick against all the armies of Pharaoh with a stick. Or a broom handle, possibly. So anyway, Moses lifts up this staff in prayer, and when he does so, the Israelites gain ground. When he grows weary, the Amalekites begin to win. Remind you, there's no direct connection. Moses was on the hilltop. Joshua was involved in the physical battle down below. There's seldom such an obvious and immediate connection between prayer and victory. You know, if it was so obvious, I think we'd be much more intent in prayer, because we'd see the connection straight away. It's seldom so obvious and direct. So what do? Those with Moses, Aaron and Hur, recognized the connection and they supported Moses so that he could keep on praying. The connection was indirect. Moses prayed to heaven. Heaven released spiritual power and gave victory over the Amalekites. Now I'm sure that Joshua and his men had to fight. They had to fight with all their might down there in the valley. It's no good them saying, oh, well, Moses has got his arms up, we've won now. You know, they had to actually do the physical fighting. Yet, without Moses, they wouldn't have won. Without their efforts, Moses would have been ineffective. So both were involved in the victory. In Daniel chapter 10, we've got there Daniel earnestly seeking God. He's not just asking God, you know, what's going on? He's really trying to find out what God is doing in history and trying to understand what God's kingdom is trying to achieve through this change in leadership. And he's praying for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done. So he's been fasting, abstaining from certain things, praying for 3 weeks. Yet when the messenger arrives, he's told, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. I wonder how long you've been praying for things in your life. This is always a great reassurance to me. Just because you've not seen the impact of those prayers yet doesn't mean that God hasn't already answered them in present, in heaven, in his presence. Those things are heard, and he begins to act on them. So we're given an insight into the heavenly battle that rages over the nations. And incidentally, this picture, it comes from Coventry Cathedral. Has anybody been to Coventry Cathedral? not a million miles away, is it? This is the new cathedral, of course, built next to the shell of the old one. And this, it's always struck me as a powerful image, this, of it's the angel Michael defeating the enemy. And it probably has in mind this passage from Daniel. And, you know, the angel Michael is referred to as the prince. And then the king of Persia is not the physical king of Persia, but the spirit over that nation. And Michael assists in that battle. It's a spiritual battle that Daniel is given insight into. And I guess, I mean, it sounds quite an awesome experience, doesn't it? You know, that man, the one like the Son of Man, the figure that looked like a human being, it sounds a little bit like Jesus to me from Revelation. Sounds like Jesus that has come in person to speak to Daniel. And everybody else doesn't see anything, but they're terrified. And they all flee and leave Daniel there. The cowards, eh? But here he is. He's left on his hands and his knees before this figure. And he gets an understanding of what's really going on in the world. What's really happening behind the scenes, as it were, in the heavenly realm. That he just sees the tip of the iceberg of in worldly events. So Matthew chapter 12. So Moses and Daniel engaged in spiritual warfare for nations. In the reading of Matthew 12, we see Jesus setting one oppressed person free. So you can see the battle in the nations, but you can also see that it's individual as well. It has an impact. And the impact of the spiritual deliverance was physical healing. That does not mean that everyone who is blind or mute is demon-possessed, but it does reveal that spiritual victory has its consequences in this world. So I'll talk a bit more about deliverance another time, but this morning, I just want you to see how Jesus engaged in spiritual warfare and the results in one man's life. So Jesus was victorious, he set the man free, and he was healed. So we've got a whole series to follow up on this, so I'm not going to do the whole series this morning, but let's just try and apply it. And this is my simple application. Prayer makes a difference. In these passages and in the book of Revelation, we see that the believer's role in the spiritual battle is prayer. That's how we engage in this spiritual battle. And in the coming weeks, we're going to learn more about how we do that and how we can engage in this battle. I think this connects very directly with our year text, Let Your Light Shine, because it's as we let our light shine that we overcome the spiritual darkness around us. So when we're thinking in the spirit realm, that's by prayer, by spiritual warfare, by prayer. So this morning, I'm going to focus on the most basic level of what we've learned. Prayer makes a difference. It changes things in the spiritual dimension, and it releases the power of the Spirit to bring transformation around us. We're called to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, because that makes a difference in our world. Changes in the spiritual dimension bring dramatic changes on earth. The effect is not always immediate, as we saw in the case of Daniel. That's true at the national level and at the personal level. Ultimately, Jesus has already won the victory on the cross, and God's kingdom will come on earth when Jesus has been revealed. As we await that day, his kingdom purposes are advanced through the hearts and lives of those who are obedient to the King now. So prayer is not simply asking God to do things for us, but joining in the kingdom work as we pray those things which the Spirit leads us to pray. It has impacts for the nations and for individuals. As we saw in our readings, prayer is not only about changing the person praying. Sometimes that's claimed that that's what prayer is about. It's not only about changing the person praying. It is also about changing the world around us, that God's kingdom would come. So how are we going to respond? We're going to pray in three ways for three things. We're going to pray for protection, revelation, and victory. So protection, that the Lord would guard us, shield us by his power. For revelation, that he would open our eyes to see and to understand this spiritual battle. And for victory, that we would see his kingdom coming here on earth as it is in heaven. Now we're going to pray that all together and out loud. And if you have the gift of tongues, you feel free to use that gift. That's a prayer gift as well. We're going to pray for. I'll start you off and you can add some more things in. We'll pray for our nation. Our nation needs a change in the spiritual climate over it. I've got one or two nods. I feel that our nation needs a change in the spiritual climate. We can pray for Ukraine and Russia, two nations over which God's will is not being done and his kingdom is not coming as it should be right now. So we can pray into that. And we can pray for Syria and Turkey as they go through this terrible earthquake. You know, there's opportunities for us there to bring God's power to transform and to hold back the powers of darkness. We can pray for AsiaLink. We've thought about some of the ways in which they are seeking to bring good news to a whole, 1.3 billion people. There's a lot of people there that are living in darkness that need light. And as we pray, we can open the way for that spirit of light to come and to bring revelation. But perhaps we're also praying for our church, that there would be a release of God's power amongst us, that the powers of darkness would be pushed back and his light would come into our midst. Could we also pray for Lynn Hawkins as she leads the group at their Accelerate weekend? And then we've got a live coming up as well. So we're going to pray for that as well. Now, the great thing is that God has ultra-fast, high-speed broadband. That means he can hear every voice, even though we can't hear every voice at the same time. Now, there's great power in us praying a prayer and us all being able to listen and say amen. And we have done that. We'll continue to do that. But there's also great victory in us fighting in this spiritual battle all together. We could all go into battle one at a time. I'll go first. Send us in a long line. But that's not generally how you fight a battle. You normally just storm the gates, don't you? You all go at once. Yeah? So that's what we're doing in prayer. So we're going to stand because that physical thing can help. So if you're able to stand, if you'll stand with me. We're going to lift up our voices. And it doesn't matter that you can't hear what the person next to you is praying. You know that they're praying for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done amongst us in this place and across the world. Are you up for this?
Yep.
Three of us are up for it. Great. Okay. Well,
we're standing.
Yeah. As for me and my household, we're with the Lord. Okay. So I'm going to turn my mic off just because it irritates some people when I'm praying if they hear only me. So I'll turn myself off, but that doesn't mean I'm not praying. So we're going to pray together. Let's just think what it is that the Spirit is leading you to pray for. Let him put that onto your heart right now. Let him give you what we say a burden, give you a sense of the importance of the thing that you're going to be praying for. Okay, so let's lift up our voices.
Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you in the name and power that you have given us. So we're lifting up our voices together, not whispering, lifting up our voices. So Lord, we come with that authority that you've given to us. We come in Jesus' name. We come before your holy throne. We're praying for a change in the spiritual realm. We're praying for the Spirit of God as you have come and rent the heavens and come down your Son and place amongst us the very person of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would change our spiritual beings. You would change the nation's direction. You bring a heart for revival. You bring a heart to seek you in your kingdom. We lift up the strong name of Jesus over this place. And we pray that you lift up that shield of earth. We extinguish every fire in our hands. And instead, we lose your strength. Be powerful and effective in all the ways that you send us to be powerful.
Triumph.
We particularly lift up the use of word to all of those that are reaching out to learn more about you. Can't Holy Spirit bring change in their lives, bring change in this next generation, bring raise up a nation that knows and loves you, O God. We pray in Jesus' name, we pray that you would protect us. We pray that you would reveal the good news of Jesus in us and through us in this place. And Lord, we pray for this. Give us the victory in Jesus' name.
So, Lord, we thank you that you are the God who protects us. We thank you that you are the God who reveals how things truly are. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have the victory. So we stand firm in that faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes.
Thank you. Amen. And, that walking around the school, again, see that as spiritual warfare. That is the purpose of it, to walk and to pray and to see God change the atmosphere in the school, in the village, in the sports centre, in those areas around that walk. So join James in that. If you're not physically able to, pray with him in that spiritual battle. Thanks, James.